Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18, and in your bulletins this morning, I have put the entire psalm on a insert there in your bulletins. We're going to read the entire psalm for our scripture reading, even though this is the third part in this sermon series on Psalm 18, and our focus is the last verses of the psalm, specifically verses 31 until the end. But we are going to read the entire psalm this morning for our scripture reading. You also will notice that on the back of the third page, we have a structure. I've put a structure there of the particular psalm that I will be referring to in the sermon as well. But let us begin with our scripture reading from Psalm 18, a 50-verse psalm, but a beautiful psalm, a psalm of deliverance, a psalm of David. Psalm 18, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Psalm 18, to the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew, and he came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. And out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people. But the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength for battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was no one to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. And as soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortress. The Lord lives. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 18. There are many people who, when they come to the Psalms, they read them as purely devotional purpose. That means they look at the Psalms as biblical poetry. And as the psalmist then expresses his emotions and feelings concerning the events in his life, they, as devotional readers, read the Psalms for that very purpose. The emotions that they feel can be expressed in biblical poetry like the Psalms for whatever situation in life may come along. They treat the Psalms, biblical poetry, as they would treat any poetry that any common poet would write. But Gerhardus Voss pointed out in his essay on the Psalms that there is a much deeper purpose than simply a devotional purpose as we read them. But there is also a historical vector, a historical purpose to the Psalms that as we read them, we come to understand that this psalm is about somebody's life. This psalm is about the events in that person's life as God worked out those events in that particular time in history, working inside the life of the psalmist as he expresses it. In a historical but poetic way concerning what God has done. God in this psalm is expressing to us through his word, through the writer, what he has done in the life of the reader. And we, as the readers of God's word who read this psalm, understand these two important vectors. That as we read about the historical events in David's life, we come to understand that as God worked in David's life, so historically is he working in ours. And we identify with the words of this poem in a deeper and a richer way than simply thoughts expressed for us. These thoughts, these words, are the words of our life as well. Now in Psalm 18, we have a very clear historical vector because as we read the title of the psalm, the very title before verse 1, the psalmist, King David, tells us exactly the historical context in which this psalm was written. This psalm was written by David, we're told, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. This psalm also appears in Psalm 18, but also at the end of the book of 2 Samuel, in 2 Samuel 22. And the psalm is placed there almost exactly the same words with the exception of verse 1 in Psalm 18, exactly there as David is reflecting at the end of his days, at the end of the era in which he served as king of Israel. He is reflecting about what God has done in Israel through his king. This is a song, a psalm, which was sung not only by David, but as it has been placed at the end of 2 Samuel, a psalm that was sung by the descendants of David, even those long after David had passed on. And as you will see this morning, this psalm is a psalm that is sung, a psalm of deliverance, by all those who belong to David's greater son, Jesus Christ, even as you gather here for worship on this day. Now you notice I mentioned the historical title in this psalm, and as you look now at the beginning and the end of this psalm, you see there is a inclusio. In fact, there's two inclusios, meaning, as an inclusio tells us, that there is something at the beginning that is repeated at the end that tells us the message and function of this psalm. The first inclusio is an inclusio of character. In the title of the psalm we read, it is a psalm of David, David's name mentioned. As you go to the very end of the psalm, verse 50, the last line of verse 50, you see again David's name, to David and his offspring forever. That means this psalm is about King David, events in King David's life. And as you look further again at the beginning introduction and the end of this psalm, you see another repeated word, a repeated word which sets the theme of what this psalm is all about. At the end of verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." As you go to verse 48, at the end of this psalm, again, David repeats the word, who delivered me, that is God, who delivered me from my enemies. That means this psalm is written by David, it is about David's life, and it is about the deliverance that God has given to him in his life. This is a indication that there is a connection between the beginning praise of this psalm and the ending verses, the ending praise of this psalm, confirmed further by repeated vocabulary. You see in verse 2, David describes the Lord as his rock. You see in the second line of verse 2, again, "My God, my rock." As you go to verse 46, David repeats the word, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock." Again, as you look further in the psalm, you see in verse 3, the third line of verse 2, "My shield and the horn of my salvation." David describes God as the horn, the strength of his salvation. Again, verse 46, the second line, "Exalted be to the God of my salvation." The repeated vocabulary, again, indicating the connection between the very beginning verses of this psalm, the words of praise, and the very ending verses of this psalm, the words of praise. On your structure outlines this morning, on that last page, you can see that the psalm actually forms for us what we call in Hebrew a chiastic structure. That means that the psalm is like a mountain that builds, that it starts with praise on the one end, verses 1 and 2, and it ends with praise on the other end, verses 46 to 50. It next moves up the mountain, as the psalm describes in verses 3 through 19, God's deliverance of David. And again, in the last part of the psalm, verses 31 to 43, how God delivers David. And finally, in the center of this psalm, the reason, the heart and soul of the psalm, the reason that God delivers David. Now, what does this mean? how does this psalm fit together? How does this psalm of David, this psalm about David's deliverance, fit together in terms of the structure of this psalm and the message that David is writing for all of Israel and the descendants beyond his days to remember what God has done through him? As we go back once again to remind ourselves of the first part of this psalm, verses 3 through 19, we are reading a description in those verses of God's deliverance of David. In verse 3, he calls upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, to save him from his enemies. In verse 6, the first lines, in his distress, he calls upon the Lord, to my God, I cried for help. And sandwiched in the middle in verses 4 and 5, we read what he is fearful from. He, we're told in the beginning of this psalm, is in the palm of the hand of his enemies and of Saul. That means they've got him surrounded. They've got him in a place where they're going to control him, or where he is vulnerable to attack. And David describes it in verses 4 and 5 like death. They are trying to kill him. The cords of death encompassed him. The torrents of destruction assailed him. The cords of Sheol entangled him. The snares of death confronted him. And David is calling out to God, verse 3, calling out for God's salvation, verse 6. And in verses 16 and 17, we read that God delivers him. He sent from on high. That means from heaven. God sent help. He took me, or as some of your translations say, he took me by the hand and drew me out of the many waters. The imagery of torrents, the imagery of the cords of death, is the imagery of David drowning, of being entangled with cords that are pulling him down to his death under the waters. And God reaches down from on high and takes him and draws him out. In verse 17, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for him. This salvation, this deliverance from God, David acknowledges in verse 17, is only from God. The enemy is too strong. The hatred against him is too strong. They are too mighty for him. But God, David tells us, delivers him. And how does God deliver him? He tells us in verses 6 through 15. In the third line of verse 6, we're told it comes from his temple. God heard him from heaven. There is no temple at this point in David's life. That doesn't come till Solomon. From his temple, from heaven, God heard my voice, and my cry reached his ears. And there we read the description. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because God was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water, and out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, and he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. God delivered David in theophonic imagery. That means God is interceding into this world to bring about David's deliverance. And we pointed out in previous sermons that as you reflect upon these verses, we have to ask ourselves, when did these things happen? The imagery that we see in these verses is the imagery that we see of God's deliverance of his people from the Exodus from Egypt. When we think of the earth reeling and rocked and the foundations of the mountains trembling and quaking, we think of what? Mount Sinai, that passage I read this morning, as Israel gathered before him. When we think of hailstones and coals of fire, when we think of thick darkness, verse 9, we think of the plagues that came upon Egypt, the hail, the plague of hail, the plague of darkness. When we think of the channels of the sea open and seen, verse 15, and the foundations of the world laid bare, we think of the parting of the Red Sea and Israel going through on dry ground and the waters coming down on the Egyptians. When we think of God making his light shine in the darkness, the brightness going before him, we think of that fiery cloud in the wilderness which shined forth and led the people through the wilderness unto the promised land and separated them from their enemies. All these images that we see described in verses 7-15 are images of the Exodus era, are images of the conquest era under Joshua and even some of the judges. But as we reflect on the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, we're left asking ourselves, when did these events happen? When did God deliver David in the Samuel era in this form? In this way. This is God's deliverance of his people in the Old Testament, in the Exodus Testament. But what about David and his life and God's deliverance for him? Do you remember the structure of this psalm and how we pointed out in this psalm that there is a chiastic structure? That means that verses 3 through 19, which describes how God delivers David, is connected with the last part of this psalm, with verses 31 through 43. And in verses 31 through 43, David is describing for us how God delivered him. Verse 31, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is the rock except our God?" Verse 32, "The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." As you come to the second part of this psalm, the second half of this psalm, David is describing the deliverance that God brought about during his era. We see God's deliverance. We're reminded of it, how it took place during the Exodus in verses 7 through 15. But now as you go to the second part of this psalm, and as the history of God's plan of salvation begins to develop and unfold as you go through the psalm, we see that progress has been made during the time of David. That progress of God's plan of redemption, which was through a cloud, which was through the parting of the waters, which was through God's holiness at the mountain and the giving of the law during the time of the Exodus. But now, in the era of David, it is going to come about God's salvation through his king. It was God, verse 32, who equipped David with strength. It was God who made his feet run like the feet of a deer. It was God who trained his hands for war so that his arms were so strong, verse 34, he could bend a bow of bronze. As you think through the books of Samuel and what God was doing in David's life, how can you not think of David standing before Goliath with only a sling and five stones, and this 9-foot-tall giant who has been taunting Israel, leading the armies of the Philistines against God's people, and David sees him as a shepherd boy and says, "How dare he defy the armies of the living God?" As you think about David going off to war time and time again, David was leading the Israelite army, bringing about victories. There was no foe which could defeat him. It was David that the women sang about who said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Through the Davidic era, as David led the armies of God, God was with his king and God brought him victory after victory to his people through his king. Look at verse 36. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was no one to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them as fine dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from the strife with your people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Do you see how this psalm is unfolding from first half to second half? In the first half, we are reminded of the power of God through the Davidic era, or through the Exodus era, how God, through theophonic entrance into this historical created world, brought about deliverance for his people. Now, as the history of the redemption is unfolding more, David is reminding us in this psalm which is placed at the end of the books of Samuel, 2 Samuel 22, how God is now delivering his people through his king. And during the Davidic era, when King David was on the throne, because foreigners knew that God was with his king, there was no foreigner who dared to take him on. Look at verses 44 and 45. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart, verse 45, and came trembling out of their fortresses. Foreigners who had their fortresses, who had their earthly power, they knew they had no chance before God's king. They had no chance before the king of the living God who was ruling his people, who delivered his people from harm, from slavery, from whatever oppression was brought about. This king of God, they stood no chance standing before the king of the living God. God's deliverance, David is reminding us, is now coming about through his king. And why? Why? What has happened that David is given such great power, that David is given such great strength, strength which comes from God? Why does God pick David out of all the people, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, this shepherd boy who was out taking care of the sheep? And how could he help us, this young boy, stand against this mighty Goliath 9 foot tall? David tells us at the end of verse 19, he rescued me from those enemies. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delighted in David, his king. And because God delighted, because God initiated it, because God chose David, David tells us the result of what that meant. Verse 20, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him. I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. This does not mean that David was not a sinner. But as it came to the task of leading the armies of Israel, as it came to the task, the fact that King Saul, in the first part of Samuel, did things his own way and for himself, and David followed up and did everything as God had intended. David refused to take the kingdom from Saul until God had planned it. When God had placed David in the cave and Saul came in to relieve himself, and David's men saying, "Come, here's your chance. Kill him. You can take the kingdom. You won't run anymore." David didn't do it. When David went and snuck into Saul's camp and he saw the spear next to Saul's head asleep, and his men said, "Here's your chance. God's put it before you. Take the kingdom. Kill him. Strike him down." David didn't do it. Each time that David was placed in a situation where he would somehow achieve or take the kingdom away for his own doing, as Saul tried and sought to do again and again, David continued each time to be blameless. And because David, at that point in his life, was the man after God's own heart, God blessed him. God enabled him. David couldn't do it on his own. God enabled him. He was a reflection of the righteousness of God to the people of God. Verse 25, "With the merciful you show yourself mercy." God is merciful. David's reflecting it. Verse 25, second part, "With the blameless man you show yourself blameless." God is blameless. David is blameless. "With the purified you show yourself pure." God is pure. David is pure. We see the mirror imagery that David is reflecting. God the enabler. David is unable. This righteousness of David is a reflection of the righteousness of God because he belongs to God. Remember how the psalm starts and ends? The Lord is my rock, my salvation, my deliverer, my shield, my stronghold. David belongs to God. He is in union with God. And because he is in union with God, because he has been faithful to God, because God has delighted and chosen him, God has used him in the history of redemption to describe how God will now deliver his people through a king. Verse 27, "For you save a humble people," that was David, "but the haughty eyes," that was Saul, "you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall." David knows that all of his strength, all of his victories are from God. And so he concludes the psalm, verse 49 and 50. "For this I will praise you, O God, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love, covenant love to his anointed." In other words, salvation comes through the king, and steadfast love, covenant love through that king to the anointed. Because David was the man after God's own heart, because he loved God and served God, because David did as God had intended as he served as king, God's steadfast covenant love and victories were also given to his anointed, to his people. Verse 50, last line, "To David and his offspring forever." Now we have laid out this morning, as we have looked at this psalm in detail, the historical vector of this psalm. A psalm of David about events in David's life during David's day. But do we just put it aside and say, okay, that's it. It's about David, it's not about me. But you see how David understands that it's more than just him. It's more than just his era. For King David, as the mighty warrior of God, stood out on his palace in 2 Samuel 11, and he let the kings go out to war without him. And there he saw the wife of one of his soldiers taking a bath. And he committed adultery with her. And he had the soldier killed. And in the last half of 2 Samuel that follows, his household is in turmoil. And he's fleeing for his own life from his own son. David understands in this psalm, and the author of 2 Samuel, as he places it at the end, inspired by God, understands that there's more to this era than King David. There's more to this psalm than King David. At the end of verse 50, he says, to David and his offspring forever. There must be another king. There must be another king that will bring about the salvation of God. There must be another king that is yet to come. This time, not only a king after God's own heart, but a king who is Emmanuel, who is God himself, a king who is a son of David, an offspring of David, a king who will bring about salvation for God's covenant people, not a temporary salvation. An eternal salvation. And this king who would come to earth would be a king who would be humble, a king who would lead the way of righteousness, a king who would be perfectly righteous and blameless, not for a portion of his life, but for all of his life on earth. A king that through his perfect righteousness would go to a cross, and who, as he hung on that cross, would have the wrath of God poured out in theophonic language, lightning, thunder, all those things coming, darkness, all coming upon him, paying the price for the sins of his people, going to death. As if God reached down from heaven and saved his people from death, sending his son to death for their sins so that they could have life. And in his death, in his resurrection, the victories that David describes are the victories that belong to him and to your people, to his people. He pursued the enemies, verse 37, and overtook them. They did not turn back until they were consumed. He thrust them through so they were not able to rise. They fell under his feet. No one could stop him. Verse 39, for you equipped me with the strength for battle. You made those who rise up against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. Death has been defeated through God's king. Sin has been paid for through God's king. Foreigners, when that King of Kings comes back, will cringe. Foreigners will lose heart. They will come trembling out of their fortresses because it will be clear, as it was during the time of David, that no one can stand against the King of the living God. The Son of the living God, who is God himself, who alone brings victory. This Son of David, this offspring of David, is the King of your salvation. This Psalm of David is the Psalm of David that he wrote about his life, in his history, in his particular context. But this Psalm of David is your psalm, which describes the salvation of God that has come to you through God's King, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for your sins. This song of victory of David is your song. It is about your Savior. It is about His righteousness. It is about His death on the cross. It is about His victory. It is about the eternal salvation that belongs to you and to all of God's people who have put their faith and their trust in Him. The words of praise that you see at the beginning and end of this psalm are these your words of praise. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's not just for David. That's for everyone who belongs to Christ. They live their lives in the strength and in the refuge of God. Do you say the words of verse 46? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples over me, under me, and delivered me from my enemies. For this reason, verse 49, you give Him praise. Praise among the nations to sing His name. For salvation belongs, and God's salvation has come from His King. His steadfast love to those who believe in His King, Jesus Christ, for salvation to those who are identified with David's greater son, His offspring, not temporarily. Verse 50, the last word of the psalm. Forever. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this psalm, this reminder of the power of Your salvation, which has come to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We recognize, O God, the way that You brought about salvation through Your servant David in the Old Testament. We recognize now as we read this psalm in light of its fulfillment in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we recognize that He is our righteous King, that He died on the cross, that He paid for our sins, that He brought about salvation, which we could never achieve ourselves, but which He brought about for us. Enable us, O God, to reflect Your righteousness. Enable us as Your people to understand even more clearly that we have no hope without our Savior, without our King. Grant that we, as Your people, may embrace our Savior, live for Him, recognize that He has brought us from sin and death into eternal life with Him forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.